Invite you to look in your bulletins or turn to Genesis chapter 18, verse 1 through 8, as we continue Bailey's series on the life of Abraham. As you do that, I'll tell the story that my parents tell. As recently, they were at a friend's house, being invited there for dinner. And as they sat at the dinner table awaiting the meal to begin, the host and hostess were in the kitchen making final preparations. And as they sat there alone at the dinner table with a lot of the food already on the table, the pet cat jumps up onto the table and begins licking the butter on the butter dish. And of course, when dinner began and they began to eat, the host and hostess were shocked that they didn't use butter on their bread. That's an example of maybe a bad hospitality. I wonder if you could, for the moment, think back on your life to those people or that person who has shown you the most hospitality. Who can you pinpoint that continually went out of their way to ensure that your needs were met, that you were provided for, that you were made to feel welcome? We'll revisit who that might be later, but who do you think of when it comes to biblical characters? Who comes to mind when you think of one who is the most hospitable? Anybody willing to shout it out? Who do you think of? Jesus, of course. Who else? Anyone? Martha, good, thank you. I can count on the elders. Anyone else? I'm sorry? Abigail, okay, there's plenty, right? Who among you thought of Abraham? Apparently Calvin Heupel did, good job. We don't typically think of Abraham as one who is hospitable. And yet the passage we're about to read, John Calvin writes, describes to us the hospitality of the holy man Abraham. Genesis 18, verses 1 through 8. I'm reading from the NIV. The Lord appeared to Abraham near the great trees of Mamre while he was sitting at the entrance to his tent in the heat of the day. Abraham looked up and saw three men standing nearby. When he saw them, he hurried from the entrance of his tent to meet them and bowed low to the ground. He said, "If I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, do not pass your servant by. Let a little water be brought, and then you may all wash your feet and rest under this tree. Let me get you something to eat so that you can be refreshed, and then go on your way now that you have come to your servant." "Very well," they answered, "do as you say." So Abraham hurried into the tent to Sarah. "Quick," he said, "get three seahs of fine flour and knead it, and bake some bread." Then he ran to the herd and selected a choice tender calf and gave it to a servant who hurried to prepare it. He then brought some curds and milk and the calf that had been prepared and set these before them. While they ate, he stood near them under a tree. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that your word promises that all of Scripture is God-breathed, that all of it is useful for teaching, correcting, rebuking, and training in righteousness. And even this somewhat obscure passage, Father, you can use for our edification. We pray that you would do that this morning in Christ's name. Amen. Well, the theme is serving God and serving men, and that is certainly what we see in this passage. Hospitality is throughout. Look at how full the passage is with servanthood type images. In verse 2, we see Abraham bowing low to the ground, certainly the posture of a servant. Verse 3, he calls them my Lord, and he says, "Do not pass your servant by." Verse 5, he asks them to let him get them something to eat now that they have come to their servant. There's a servant in verse 7 helping Abraham prepare the meal, and there's verse 8, where Abraham actually does the serving of the curds and the milk and the meat. Now, if you were a Jewish reader at the time of Moses' writing, and you had this view of Abraham as the great father of your faith, what lasting impression would this passage bring you? Certainly, I think you would conclude, like we do with Jesus, that if our great hero can do this, then we ought to also be servants as well. Matthew Henry writes, "Here, Abraham's faith showed itself in good works, and so must ours. The father of the faithful was famous for charity and generosity and good housekeeping, and we must learn from him to do the same." So we also must be hospitable. We must follow their example. And this theme of hospitality is a common one in Scripture. Romans 12:13, "Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality." 1 Peter 4:9, "Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling." 3 John 1:8, "We ought therefore to show hospitality to such men so that we may work together for the truth." And then, of course, the Hebrews passage that Jim read, "Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing some people have entertained angels without knowing it." So it's clear that Scripture teaches that we ought to be hospitable people, but what does hospitality entail? What do you think about when you think about the concept of hospitality? If you're like me, you think of providing a meal, providing a home for someone in need, maybe a nicely decorated house for entertaining. I don't know about you, but I think of Martha Stewart in a Martha Stewart Living episode. So who did you think of when I asked who do you think of when you think of hospitality? I thought of my grandmother, I thought of my mother, and I'll bet most of you thought the same. But I wonder if we're missing it when it comes to hospitality in Scripture. And here's why I wonder. There are passages directed toward the elders of the church that include a requirement to be hospitable. Titus 1, 7 and 8. "Since an overseer is entrusted with God's work, he must be blameless, not overbearing, not quick-tempered, not given to drunkenness, not violent, not pursuing dishonest gain. Rather, he must be hospitable," and other things. 1 Timothy 3, 2. "Now the overseer must be above reproach, the husband of but one wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach," and so on. So either the elder of the New Testament church has to be some kind of a Martha Stewart type, or else we aren't getting it. And if I know our elders, they no longer qualify if our understanding is not incorrect. I'm hoping there's another explanation, because I do not want to see Tom Dodd in an apron. I don't want to see Denny Stewart preparing a salmon glaze. And I could go on. But the clue, I think, lies in the word itself. The Hebrew word in our text, when it's translated into the Greek, is the same word as the New Testament Greek word for hospitality or hospitable. It's philoxenia, philoxenos. And the root word is philos. It's the root word that we use when we talk about the city of Philadelphia. The root word has to do with brotherly love. It has to do with devotion. It has to do with sacrificial love for another. It's the act, I believe, of truly thinking of others above yourself, treating others as if their needs were more important than yours. And by the way, that's why Abraham is so commended in this passage, because hospitality in Scripture is encouraged to strangers. Why is hospitality so encouraged to strangers? Part of it, I wonder, is because strangers, when it comes to strangers, there's no real hope for a reward. We don't do it at that point to get something in return. We don't do it so that we will get shown hospitality later. I was in Washington, D.C. over the weekend with a field trip from our Robinson Township Christian School. And at one point, we were at a mall, at a food court. And after I had placed my order and paid for it, a homeless man approached me. By this time, all of the kids had kind of sat down, and I was alone, and he had asked for money. And I thought to myself, well, I can do that. And so I gave him a $5 bill. But do you know what the first thing I did after I gave him the money was? I looked around. Why did I look around? I wanted people to see me giving to this man. I wasn't doing it to get something. I was doing it to get something in return, wasn't I? That's not true hospitality. Calvin writes, "What therefore was Abraham's object? Truly that he might relieve the necessity of his guests. He sees them wearied with their journey, and he has no doubt that they are overcome by heat. He considers that the time of day was becoming dangerous to travelers, and therefore he wishes both to comfort and to relieve persons thus oppressed." We all have been out to eat more times than we can remember, and yet I have one very memorable experience eating out, and it has to be to remember it. I was 12 or 13 years old. I was in Tennessee at a wedding rehearsal dinner. The wedding rehearsal dinner was at a country restaurant in the backwoods of Tennessee. And why is this the most memorable experience for me? Was it because the food was so good? Well, that was a part of it. But it really came down to the way that I was treated by the big African-American Southern genteel women who served me. I wish you could have experienced what I experienced as that young boy, because it was clear that these women absolutely loved what they did. They loved making others feel good, feel loved, feel served. And it wasn't the way, it wasn't the food that they prepared that was that made it so hospitable. It was the manner with which they served us. And I remember as a young boy feeling absolutely loved and cared for by these women who expected nothing in return. I experienced true hospitality, I believe, at that point. Now, all this talk about hospitality is good and it's true and it's biblical. But I wonder if anybody has picked up on something that I'm missing as I'm looking at this passage. I have done this passage a disservice at this point. Because ultimately, it's not about merely Abraham acting hospitably, but who he's directing the hospitality toward. Did you pick up on it? In verse 1, very clearly the Bible says that the Lord appeared to Abraham. Now, there were three strangers that appeared to him. But clearly Abraham recognized one of them as the Lord in human form. We're not going to look at why these strangers visited Abraham. That's something for Ray to do next week. But the word Lord here is the Hebrew word for Jehovah or Yahweh. As one commentator says, it is the Hebrew term that unequivocally refers to God. Most believe this to be another one of those pre-incarnate visitations of Jesus, much like we see in the fiery furnace or at the wrestling with Jacob at the Jabbok River. But notice, if you look ahead in verse 33, after a dialogue that the Lord has with Abraham, that when the Lord had finished speaking with Abraham, he left and Abraham returned home. And then in chapter 19, verse 1, the two angels arrived at Sodom in the evening. So the Lord had this, that Abraham had this experience with the Lord. And then the two other angels moved on to Sodom, where they ultimately destroyed the city. Now, the fact that it was the Lord who visited Abraham and the fact that Abraham recognized him as the Lord explains a lot about the urgency with which he serves the men. When we read it earlier, did you notice, did it jump out at the page to you how urgent the service was for Abraham? Verse 2, Abraham looked and saw three men standing by. When he saw them, he hurried from the entrance of his tent to meet them and bowed to the ground. Verse 3, if I found favor in your eyes, my Lord, do not pass your servant by. Do you hear the urgency? Verse 6, so Abram hurried into the tent to Sarah. Quick, he said. Verse 7, then he ran to the herd and selected a choice tender calf. Now remember, Abraham at this point is 99 years old. Can you picture him running to get to the herd to get the choice calf? And then he gives it to the servant who, again in verse 7, who hurries to prepare it. There is an urgency of serving, and it's because he knew that one of them was the Lord. There's a principle at work here, and the principle is this, that the more important the person, the quicker our response is in serving their needs. Let me put it to you this way. The speed at which you return your emails, does it not correlate with the importance of the person or the situation that the email is about? We live this way. We return phone calls this way. If somebody is important, we act. And for Abraham, it was the Lord and he acted. I had a little bit of this growing up. At one point in my dad's life, he was the spitting image of comedian Don Rickles. For those of you who are younger, who don't know Don Rickles, he is an old comedian, bald, ornery. It actually closely fits my dad's personality as well, but we won't go there. I hope he doesn't get this tape. Especially when we were traveling, he would often have people come up to him and ask him if he was Don Rickles and ask him for his autograph. And it got to a point where it happened enough that my dad got tired of telling them that no, he was not. So he actually sometimes would go along with it. And he would sign the autograph and he would accept the gift or whatever. But he would get upgrades on his flights. He would get, and he'd accept them. He would get free meals. But anyway, because people recognized him as someone they considered important, they served him. And how much more for us, as we think about God and what he requires, ought we to serve him quickly? And not only that, as we think about people who are made in his image, when we recognize others as being made in the image of God, they have an importance that requires quick response and quick service. Think about Matthew 25 when Jesus says, you never visited me in prison. You didn't help me when I was sick. You didn't feed me when I was hungry. When people said, when didn't we do these things? He said, when you didn't do it to the least of the other people, you didn't do it unto me. When we recognize the image of God in others, we will quickly respond with urgency. Another way to grow in our ability to be hospitable is to recognize a principle that one of my seminary professors often taught. It went like this: you can only love to the extent that you've been loved. And he talks about this with his dog. He had a dog named Quincy that he recovered from a kennel where he was abused. And he says that eventually Quincy became a loving dog because he was a loved dog. He says, when you meet a mean dog, you can almost always assume that it has a mean owner. A dog who is loved, he says, is a loving dog. And so if we experience God's love with increasing measure, if we experience the love of others in increasing measure, we can love others better. The same holds true for forgiveness. You can only forgive to the extent that you've been forgiven. And I believe the same holds true for hospitality. We can only be hospitable to the extent that we have experienced it, not only with others, but also from God. I'm going to do something a little unusual, and that is to preach to you from another sermon that I preached 10 years ago. You'll see why. But it was from a funeral service of one of the founding members of our church, Polly Todd. Polly was married to Jack, and again, they were very instrumental in the founding of this church. Jack was a vice president at U.S. Steel in its heyday, and so they were well off, but you wouldn't know it. If you'll indulge me, let me just read what I read at that service 10 years ago. Polly was well known for her hospitality. In fact, when I first came here, I couldn't leave their house without two things, a pie and a book. We're always giving us things. And I opened by saying, no doubt many of you have benefited from Polly's hospitality as well. In fact, at the time, I interviewed a lot of different people, and that was the thing that they pinpointed, that her love for serving people, welcoming others into her home, and making them feel comfortable. They hosted a Bible study in their home weekly and monthly for, I don't know, 20, 30 years. And I want to rehash the experience that many had pulling up to that house in Swickley Heights. You arrive and pull up to a beautiful, spacious home nestled in the woods on a pond, and you notice that it's cozy but impressive enough to be approached being labeled a mansion. Now, you're greeted enthusiastically at the door, half expecting a servant to answer, only to be surprised by one with a servant's heart, Polly, who goes out of her way to make you feel comfortable and right at home. First thing you notice is the crowd of people, 30, 40, 50 people, all of whom Polly knows by name and knows their story and introduces you to each one. She then escorts you to a spread of food, again inviting you to help yourself, making you feel at home. You get settled in to enjoy a lively Bible study and discussion, taking note that your hostess is extremely knowledgeable and passionate about the truth of God's Word. Your experience ends with joyful singing. And you conclude that you were just privileged to enjoy, as one person put it during my interviewing, an atmosphere of celebration. And you attribute much of the joy you experienced to the welcome of your hostess. Now, why did I read that during her funeral? Partly to eulogize her, partly to remind everyone of how passionate Polly was about Jesus Christ, about His Word, and about other people. But the real reason was I wanted them to understand something. That all of those years, all of those weeks after weeks, sacrificing for others to ensure that they received a welcome, that they might receive the welcome of God, was something that she experienced on a Sunday morning, sometime between the hours of 3 and 5 a.m., because she was escorted to a beautiful, spacious home, maybe even a mansion. John 14, in my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you, I'm going there to prepare a place for you. The location was paradise. She was welcomed there by one who said, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Come and share your master's happiness." I believe she was amazed at the number of people that were there. Luke 13, people will come from east and west and north and south and will take their places at the feast in the kingdom of God. Isaiah 25, the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food for all peoples, a banquet of aged wine, the best of meats and the finest of wines. She experienced that banquet with Jesus Himself. I tell you, I'll not drink of the fruit of this vine from now on until the day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom. And then singing, an atmosphere of celebration like she has never known. And she was made to feel comfortable. something that was foreign to her in the last couple of years of her life. Revelation 19, now the dwelling of God is with men, and He will live with them. They will be His people, and God Himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or crying, or mourning, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. We show hospitality to others. We welcome others. We love others and put their needs above our own. Because we're commanded to, yes. But because God has made us to feel comfortable and loved in this world. And there is a welcome awaiting those of us who've placed our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ like we've never known. As we consider that day, it should cause us to want to give others the same welcome. 2 Peter 1. Therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling election sure. For if you do these things, you will never fail, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, thank you that you embrace us, sinners, simply because of your love. Lord, I pray that each of us would experience your love and welcome and hospitality in this life, that we might be better equipped to welcome others. But Father, help us to see that day when the welcome we will receive, undeserved but amazing, would inspire us and cause us to think of others more highly than ourselves, to think of unbelievers more highly than ourselves, to think of your people with great sacrifice and love. Father, thank you that you love us, that you welcome us, that you are interested in our being blessed, that we might be blessing to others. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.